You sit in front of the movie and it's the same old, dull, stupid plots that you have seen 100 times. I mean, you sit there, you could predict what the next guy is going to do in the next move. He's going to pull out his gun. He's going to pull the trigger. That guy is going to drop dead. And then you use the same old, boring story. But if I do it, that's more exciting. I'm sick of seeing other people pulling phony triggers on phony deaths coming out of this. How about the real thing? Interesting. Why do you think we have so many murders in the United States? In 1976, something like 18,000 murders. Yes, some of it was committed in anger. But the explanation to some others is beyond understanding. There was a criminal interviewed on TV the other day in TV news. And he was asked, why did he commit murder? Well, he said, I wanted to commit suicide. What a pity for his victim, he didn't do just that. But he said, I didn't have courage to commit suicide, so I killed the first guy who came by. You're scratching your head and trying to understand what kind of logic is this. It seems clearly that he was so bored to death with life, he needed some sort of excitement. And the excitement was to hand, pull a knife and stick it into somebody and see what happens. Wow, that's the real thing. No more phony tomato juice coming out of somebody's mouth on the TV screen. Now you got the real thing coming out of somebody's mouth. This is more exciting. He was put away for a few years in jail, less than 10 years, and he went scot-free, walking around in Australia. Maybe next time he gets bored and he hasn't got the courage to commit suicide, he'll do somebody else in and spend another 5-6 years in jail and come out and try another one. Are these people lunatics? No. When you talk with this man, as this man was interviewed on the news file, he was perfectly rational. He could think perfectly clearly. Why did he do it? Excitement, it seems to be the real reason. Life is too boring. We've got to figure out some way to make life worth living. Three reasons for committing sin, and all three reasons are very good reasons, very attractive reasons, at least from the point of view of the sinner. Let it get drummed into our heads next time you commit a sin and see which of these three reasons, or whether all of them, the satisfaction you get. Do you get satisfaction from blowing a subordinate to pieces? You got frustration at home. And so you go to the place of work and you see your subordinate and you blow his head off, as they call it. Oh, yes, it brings satisfaction. Chuchi means get the pressure out of you. What is more, it may take skill to blow somebody off rather neatly. I mean, you've got to put your sentences together in some coherent way. Take some skill to give a bad time in such a way that it sounds neat. To needle a guy in such a way that it really hurts and gives you sweet satisfaction in so doing. This is the reason why the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Does it include you? Or maybe there's another way of sinning, which is even more subtle and more interesting and much more appealing to nice people like us who go to church on Sundays. I mean, we don't steal. We despise the thief. We don't do this kind of things. But we feel superior. We feel self-righteous. We feel better than other people. We are proud of our being nice. We are goody-goodies. And let me tell you this, being a Christian has nothing to do with being goody-goodies. There are times when a Christian will speak the truth, which will hurt, and will it ever hurt? And we don't pull the punches when we have to denounce evil or sin in a person or in a community or even in the church. But do we pride ourselves that we are known to be the nice guy, the decent guy that everybody praises? He's so helpful, he's so nice. Now, there's nothing wrong with being helpful or nice, but if it leads to pride, then let me tell you, you are guilty of the worst sin of all. Pride is an intolerable sin in God's sight. And how can we escape this sin? As religious people? I said religious, not spiritual. The spiritual man is not proud, but the religious man is always subject to pride. You may be proud that you have never actually done all of these things. I mean, you only stole a pencil from the company and every other guy stole 10, you only stole one. I mean, you're a decent person by comparison. I mean, you only stole a typewriter, but other people took 5, you took 1. I mean, you cheated a few $1,000s on income tax, but that's nothing. The rich guy cheated a few million and he has got tax havens where he can put his money away. Oh, you are a decent person by comparison. I mean, you're even decent compared to all those phony Christians that go to church on Sundays and carry big Bibles. If anybody has the right to be proud that you are good, you are the one who's got that right. And when you think like that, then you, whether you are a Christian or not, are more under Satan's power than anybody else. Terrifying. How Satan can get you. If you run for the good, he gets you. If you run for the bad, he gets you. He's chessmated you either way. You play chess with Satan and he will beat you every time. There is only one way out. And that is through the power of God. There isn't another way. Let's come back to Antichrist. An Antichrist will have it both ways, like the mafia bosses. He's going to be a good guy when he chooses to be a good guy, and he will be a bad guy when he chooses to be a bad guy. And this way he can balance the account in his own mind. It's interesting how a mafia guy can on the one hand give tens of thousands of dollars to some poor person, and on the other hand kill 100 people or 200 people without blinking an eye. You see, he has to do some good and some bad. He cannot do all bad because he also can't live with it. But he can't do all good. He can't live with that either. And so, how to solve the problem about living under Satan's power and still live with your conscience without going insane? Do a bit of good and a bit of bad. Does that sound familiar to you? Does that sound like the way you live? Steal a bit from the office, but remember to give the poor beggar by the street $5 because the coin that clinks into his pot or into his bowl will make you feel good for the rest of the day. Oh, it really does so much good. Give a little bit of money to Oxfam or to some charitable organization because it will help you to feel better about the money you cheated from taxes or from your brother or from the company or from somewhere else. We play a game of deception with our conscience and we think we are clever, but Satan has been doing it all the time, and that's where Antichrist is the supreme example of this thing. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, and I must close now as our time is gone. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, we read that before Jesus comes again, there will be the apostasy and the appearing of the man of sin, who is also called the son of perdition. The son of destruction, that is a person who is going to inherit destruction. You know where that term comes from? You'll find that term in John 17, verse 12, and there it refers to Judas. The only person before the Antichrist who is called the son of perdition is the Antichrist. The Antichrist, that is Judas. And that raises our last question, and we must deal with it very briefly as we close. Judas, you know about him, of course. He is very well known. He was one of the apostles, one of the 12 apostles. He was one of the top leaders of the church appointed by the Lord himself. Let us never forget about that when we talk about the Antichrist and all this talk about some dictator who is going to persecute the church. The son of perdition is a title given to the man of sin, the Antichrist. And that title is shared by only one other person, namely Judas, who was not some Gentile dictator, but was an apostle of equal rank with the other 12 apostles. Indeed, with even Peter and Paul as an apostle. But we read the dreadful words in Luke chapter 22 that Satan entered into a Christian, yes, much more than a Christian, an apostle of Jesus Christ. If you sit there feeling secure, you have not yet reckoned with the power of Satan. How did Satan get Judas? Simple. I have already outlined to you the technique that he uses. The attractiveness of sin and of self-delusion. By which he will get every one of us if we are foolish enough not to be alert to what I have said today. Next time you find sin, so exciting, so much an exercise of skill, the opportunity to get something for nothing, the opportunity to be proud. Watch it. Satan has got his hook inside that thing. And if you so much as just taste it, you say, I won't swallow it. I just taste it. I am too clever to swallow this thing. I know that Satan's hook is in there. I just a little taste. Any good fisherman knows that he doesn't have to wait. The moment that he feels a light touch on his line, he does what? He pulls. Why? He is not waiting for it necessarily to be swallowed. He just has to hook the lip of the fish. That's enough. He pulls so that the hook will come right out and get the fish. Just let the fish touch it. That is how Judas was caught. What do we read in John chapter 12 and verse 6? We read that Judas, the apostle, the super Christian, because of being an apostle, you know what he is called there? A thief. What is a thief? I've just described to you a thief. I spend a lot of time describing a thief. Now you know why I've been talking about a thief. Because Judas was a thief. He got caught on one or three of these hooks that I have talked about, the attractiveness of sin. Now, if you think you cannot be caught and you are that much cleverer and smarter than Judas the apostle, then you have really deceived yourself. Judas, you see, was so trusted by the other apostles and the other disciples that he was made treasurer. He was the treasurer of all the disciples. That is how much they trusted him. Which shows that outwardly he showed himself to be so spiritual. He talked about the needs of the poor. Don't waste money. Let's give more money to the poor. We really have to express our love to those who are needy. Is not the gospel to be preached to the poor? And shall we not show concern to the poor? And all the time, he was putting the money into his own pocket. Of course he was giving money to the poor. Yes, you see, he has to do good. He gives money to the poor. And presumably he thought himself to be one of the poor too. And therefore, if it's to the poor and he is poor, so why not in his own pocket as well? I'm sure he found some way to rationalize all this. As every sinner knows how to rationalize his sin. Deception. That's what it's all about. And Satan has got you on his line. Is Judas the Antichrist because he has the same name as Antichrist? That's an interesting question. Some people think that the Antichrist is Judas, who was raised again from the world of the dead, from Hades, and brought back. And that's why he has the same name. A well-known Bible teacher in North America called Dr. DeHaan holds this kind of view. He thinks that the Antichrist is simply Judas brought back again in the last days to serve as the Antichrist. And the Christian world, of course, will recognize that here is a great apostle. He might have come back even with words of repentance and with such a remarkable change that they thought he is now a true apostle. And the fact that he came back may indicate that God raised him from the dead, because who can raise the dead except God? All this is possible and interesting, but I think that is doubtful. I don't think the Antichrist is Judas come back again. The Antichrist will be like Judas, only much worse. Why do I say he will be even worse than Judas? Well, Judas seemed to have some sort of a conscience. When he betrayed the Lord, at least he felt bad about it. He suffered remorse, not repentance, but at least he felt bad, bad enough to commit suicide. That is one reason. Now, only God can raise the dead, not Satan. Satan has a lot of power, but he hasn't got the power to raise the dead in a literally one who has passed into Hades and brought back again. He certainly doesn't have that kind of life-giving power. So the only person who could bring Judas back would indeed be God himself. And do you see any reason why God would bring Judas back to be the Antichrist? I certainly don't see any such reason. Therefore, I say that for this and other reasons that we don't have time to go into now, the Antichrist will not be Judas brought back from the dead. But I will say that Dehan is right to that extent, that many people will think that he is Judas come back from the dead. A repentant Judas raised by the power of God. One more important reason why it cannot be Judas is that Judas never had any aspirations to set himself up as God. That we see from 2 Thessalonians 2, that the Antichrist has precisely this kind of aspirations. And we shall go into that another time. Sufficient to say that the Antichrist, like Judas, will, as I have throughout this series of messages maintained on the basis of Scripture, the Antichrist will be a great church leader, a great Bible teacher. So great, in fact, that he will manifest signs and wonders, but most people will not know that it is through the power of Satan. And he will sweep the people away with his supposedly charismatic powers. He will be a Christian like Judas, who is a thief and a liar, but a great church leader. We shall have to develop on this still further, but let me close on this final note with which I began. At this very moment, you are either in Christ or in the evil one. If you are still in the power of the evil one, then like Judas and like the Antichrist, you are a son of destruction or a daughter of destruction. You are heading to disaster. So I beg of you, turn away from sin as fast as you can. Let Jesus set you free from sin without waiting for another moment, if you can help it. For Satan may not give you so much more time as you might hope for. Let us pray.